How can it be that men who are made in the very image of God, men who are made to love God, to love one another, to be loved, how can it be that such people can be not only schemers and plotters, but men who desire the blood of others, men who want to kill? Here in this chapter we have men who want to kill somebody who has done nothing wrong, somebody who's lived an exemplary life. They cannot find any fault in him. The only charge is that he is a lover of the living God. How can it be that people who are made in God's image should act in such evil and wicked ways? Well, here in Daniel chapter 6, we learn in verse 1 that a new king has come to power, Darius, at the age of 62, and he's the king of the new Persian Empire. The previous empire now has wilted away. Belshazzar, he has been slain, and Darius has come to power. And this man, in order to secure his kingdom and in order for it to be administered well, he sets above it 120 satraps, probably using many of the men who were in the previous Babylonian kingdom. And then in order to organize things better, he puts three governors over them who are to be answerable to him. But as he looks at the three governors, one of which is Daniel, he sees that Daniel has an excellent spirit, that Daniel has distinguished himself above the others. And so he purposes in his heart. He thinks about setting Daniel above them all. And for that reason, there's opposition to Daniel. For that reason, the reason of jealousy, the reason of not being able to accept a foreigner in a high position. Now, Daniel is not a young man anymore. He's probably in his 60s. He's an older man. And he's proved himself over the years, but people cannot just accept Daniel. And we're going to consider the reason why. Is it racism? Is it anti-Semitism? It's mentioned in this chapter that they say this one who's come from these far tribes, this one who is not one of us, one as a Jew, is disobeying you. They look down upon Daniel because he's of another race and he's a Jew. Is that the key thing? Is it simply that these are proud men and they believe that they deserve a higher position than Daniel? They're not willing to accept Daniel. Or is it something to do with his faith, that his very life of integrity, a life that pleased God, a person who couldn't be bribed or bought, a person who was honest, is it that that exposes their failure? Is it that that makes them fear? Is it that that wants them to get rid of Daniel because they just cannot act as they would want to act if Daniel is the top man? Now notice, what do they try to do to get rid of Daniel? Do they try to hire a group of assassins? No. Do they take a dagger or a knife themselves? No. What they do is they hide behind a law. They trick the king and they persuade him to pass a law saying that if any man during 30 days should petition any god or any man, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. And that was the law that the king accepted. It flattered him. These men use great flattery. Proverbs tells us to watch out for the flatterer. And he accepts it. He doesn't think carefully about it. Yes, for 30 days, all men must only come to me for their answers and their solutions. No man must worship any god. Maybe he feels that that will secure his position as king. And that law is passed. It's a law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be altered. And they hide behind that law. They've used one of their laws. They've secured the law in order, they believe, to bring about the death of Daniel, who they know will petition his God and will pray to his God. Now, Lennox, he says this. Really, this law was the law of the jungle, and it was a law of the survival of the fittest. It was a law that was used to put down people. if it was misused. Here it is, it's a law that's fixed, and if you disobey this law, you'll be cast into the land, the den of lions. And here's these people. They want to be the top dogs. They want to be the strongest race. They want to get rid of any weaklings or anybody who oppose them or anybody who are different to them. It's the law of the survival of the fittest. Now, from Adam until today, hatred has reigned in the hearts of people. The first child that ever was murdered his own brother. And as we go through the biblical account, and as we go through the centuries, we see that there are many people who have hatred in their heart, hatred for their fellow man because they have no love for God. And sometimes laws are passed which are terrible laws, and people don't seem to see it. In 1909 in California, there was a sterilization program aimed against marginalized peoples, particularly people of color, in order that their race wouldn't reproduce, in order that the American white race would be the dominant race. Think of Hitler in the 30s, who used eugenics, selective breeding, in order to seek to create an Aryan race of white Germanic people. Now, we're not saying that that's the exact case here. We're not saying that these three men, or whoever, how many it was involved in the conspiracy, were seeking to wipe out Daniel and the Jews as a whole and secure their own race. But what we are saying here is that they're hiding behind a law which will be used against God's people, and particularly against Daniel, the man of God. Now, Darwinian theory, the survival of the fittest, is a very dangerous doctrine in the hands of evil men. Hitler read books to do with Darwinian theory, and that was one of his reasons why he gassed the Jews and why he sought to get rid of people like Jehovah's Witnesses or certain people of certain faiths, because he believed that the strongest race, the Germanic race, they should be the ones who would survive and dominate the world. We see that, don't we? Warped human nature. You know, chapter 6 of Daniel is not just about warped human nature. It's not just about evil men with jealousy in their hearts, wanting to get rid of Daniel. Ultimately, it's about a godly man who prayed three times a day, was consistent in his work with God, in his walk with God. A man who was resolute in following God. And when this difficult law was passed, the first thing he did was to go down on his knees and pray. It wasn't to flee, it wasn't to compromise, but it was to seek the living God. This chapter is about a man who trusted in the living God, even if it meant his possible death. Above all, it's a chapter about the power of God. God standing with his servant. God giving him grace in his bedroom. There's Daniel praying, and all sorts of temptations, I'm sure, are flooding his mind. And yet God stands with him in his bedroom. And then God is with him in the lion's den. And God shuts the mouths of the lions, and God raises up Daniel. It's a chapter which declares the power and the majesty of God, and God being for those who trust in him. But this evening I'd like to look at verses 1 to 17 in this way. Daniel as a picture of Christ. You see, here we have so many parallels. They can find no charge against Daniel. All they can do is to use a law about his God, and that's what they did with Jesus. Here we have a man, Darius. All night long he seeks a way to deliver Daniel. He knows that Daniel is innocent. And we think of Pilate. Pilate sought to release Jesus. He sought to find a way, but he couldn't. We see so many parallels here. Daniel is pointing us this evening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, I want to think of Daniel as a man of God, and then think of Jesus as the man of God. First of all, let's remember Daniel's humility. Daniel shunned popularity. He wasn't somebody who was just seeking to be in the limelight, although he was elevated in many ways. He didn't want human accolades. Last week we saw how Belshazzar, he offered him third place in the kingdom. He offered him gold, a chain around his neck. But he wasn't interested in human reward. He was interested in only seeking to honour God. He was a very humble man. He never sought to manipulate any situation to gain power. Though God would set him on high in positions of authority, at no stage did he seek to twist events for his own advantage. He only sought to speak the truth. He only sought to do what was right in a given situation. He continued to pray throughout his life. He was a very humble man. Now, wonder about us. What are we like? Are we like Daniel? Or are we at any times like these men who were concerned about position, about power? If Daniel was overlooked, it didn't matter for Daniel. If there were many quiet years where Daniel was quietly serving, he was glad that he was just a humble servant of the Lord. I always remember a church in Brazil, and when a young man was given the opportunity to look after the young people's class, a retired pastor came to me and he was very angry. How can it be that this young man who'd already been involved in ministry should be given the young person's class? It was for him. He was the one who had the experience. He was the one who should have been voted by the church to have this position. You see, that man was concerned about power. He was very concerned about the name pastor. If you didn't address him as pastor and only called him by his first name, he was very upset with you. You see, he was a person who was concerned about position and power, even within an evangelical church. Daniel was a humble man, and that's why God lifted it up, and that's why God exalted him and used him. And the lower we go, I believe the greater God will use us. He was obviously a hard-working man. Do you remember chapter 1? As a young man, he distinguished himself in all of his studies. He was a diligent student. He studied Babylonian literature. He worked hard, and God gave him tremendous wisdom. He wasn't a lazy man. And when he dealt with the affairs of the kingdom, as he grew up, he was faithful in everything that he did. He was hardworking. He was also compassionate. He wasn't just somebody who got his head down and worked hard, but he was concerned for people. Even Nebuchadnezzar, when the verdict came that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be reduced and made like a wild animal, Daniel said, "Oh, that this verdict was given to your enemies, O king." So he was compassionate. He loved Nebuchadnezzar. He had a heart for people. Here in verse 3, we read this. Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. How? Well, he would distinguish himself in various ways. Could it be that these men took bribes? Could it be that these men were corrupt? Power often corrupts. They come out of the opulent Babylonian kingdom. They were used to wealth. Do you remember what we read last week? There's 1,000 men, 1,000 officials at a great feast. And how absurd. The enemy is at the door. And here they are feasting in luxury. And that very night, the enemy is going to come. And Belshazzar is going to die that very night, we read in scripture. And here they are just merrymaking and drinking and worshipping the gods. And many of these men would have come into position under the new king. And they would have continued in their corrupt ways. Daniel wasn't like that. He couldn't be bribed. He was honest. He was true. And maybe they were fearful of him because they knew his life exposed their lives. We read here in verse 3 that he had an excellent spirit. We read that in chapter 5, verse 12. The queen came in to Belshazzar's feast and she says about Daniel, he has an excellent spirit, chapter 5, verse 12. He has knowledge and understanding and interprets dreams. You see, this wasn't a gloomy man. He wasn't so hard-working that it just made him depressed. He was hard-working, but he had a bright spirit, a joyful spirit. And there was something righteous about him. And so the king is prepared to entrust all his treasury, all the public funds to him. He knows that he's a faithful man. Look at verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Faithful in money affairs, faithful in areas of morality. He was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now it's common, isn't it, amongst the political world, for people to dig deep. They go into a politician's past. They try and bring out some sleazy story of the past. They do all they can to rake up the muck. But they couldn't do that with Daniel. They tried to find some charge against him. But they couldn't find any error or fault. This is amazing. We think of Joseph of old, don't we? And we think of how Joseph prospered. There he was in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar entrusted everything to him. He knew that he could count on Joseph to administer his affairs well. And there was great success in the hands of Joseph. And then Pharaoh later, he entrusts the whole administration of Egypt to Joseph. Because Joseph is an honest, hard-working man and God is with him. And God is blessing him. And Darius sees that sort of spirit in Daniel. He notices it. Daniel is an excellent man. He's letting his light shine. He's honoring God. And non-Christian people are noticing it. And the king notices it. Oh, that would be true of you and me. Oh, that our neighbours would notice that we're different from others. Oh, that our work colleagues would know. Oh, that people in the non-Christian community around us would realise that we love God and we seek to be faithful to him in all of our ways. So that's Daniel, a man of God. But you know, he's a pale reflection of the man of God. You see, Daniel was a sinner. They could only look at Daniel's outward life, but they could not see his inward life. In chapter 9, Daniel confesses his own sins and the sins of the people. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's fallen short in many ways. There have been times when he's had hard thoughts of others. There have been times when he didn't speak as wisely as he ought to. His general tenor, yes. He wasn't a perfect man. There are times when he just didn't act as he ought to act. He'd know there was times when he didn't love God as he ought to love God. But Jesus was not only outwardly spotless, but inwardly spotless. And Jesus faced far more temptations and trials than Daniel would ever face. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted at all points, like as we can think, what is the worst temptation that can come to you? What is the worst temptation that can come to another person? Think of the diabolical temptations that can come to any one of us. And Jesus was tempted at every point, as we are. You think of him in the wilderness and those bombardment of temptations, seeking to satisfy his flesh when he's at the weakest point. He's desperate for food, humanly speaking. His flesh yearns for it. The devil comes in all of his weakness and says, well, all of this I can give you. All these kingdoms, if you would but bow down to me. He comes And after those 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, he comes on many other opportune occasions to bombard the mind of Christ. Yet not once did Jesus yield to temptation. He overcame at every single point. He was without sin, and holiness adorned him. He only ever loved sinners, and he only ever spoke the truth. He only ever spoke measured words, exact words. Yes, Daniel was wise and he would speak a word in season, but he didn't have the wisdom of God. Christ knew exactly how to speak in any given situation. He knew when to confront sin and challenge it. Yes, Daniel was a gracious man, but grace was poured upon the lips of Christ. He was full of grace. Yes, Daniel was a truthful man, but Jesus was full of grace and full of truth in all of its fullness. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Jesus had a glory about him that Daniel never had. Jesus loved God with everything, and he loved his neighbor as he loved himself. We sing, don't we? Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. You see, he is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man, and he is absolute perfection, and he is worthy of our worship. And Daniel's life is but a poor reflection of the Saviour. The Saviour is far greater than Daniel. And we're not called so much to follow in the footsteps of Daniel, but only follow in his footsteps as much as he followed Christ. We're to walk ultimately in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We are to follow Jesus. We're never called followers of Daniel, but we're always called followers of Christ. We're Christians. We're followers of the one who we love and as one who's lived that perfect life that Daniel could not lead and given his life upon the cross for us. He is the man of God. But then let's think of Daniel falsely accused, and let's think of Jesus falsely accused. Verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you. Now, Daniel has continued to bow down before his God. Three times a day, knelt down with the windows open to Jerusalem to pray to his God. That's all he's done. He's done nothing wrong. He's always shown honour to the king. He's never disregarded the king. But they come with a false accusation. First of all, they put a slur on his character. That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, as if he's a nobody, does not show due regard for you. That's the first thing that they want to say. They want to say that Daniel is not what he seems to be. Daniel is not that upright person that everybody says he is. Daniel doesn't really honour the king. They cannot dig up anything about him. But they try to say anything possibly they can against him. Now, weak men use cunning methods. These men have been very cunning. They come to the king with flattery. Look at it, verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the council and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. But you see the flattery? Look, we've all consulted together. Of course they hadn't consulted with Daniel. He's one of the top three. They haven't, they're liars. They haven't, but they make it out that we're all in agreement. This is the best thing to do. We want to honour you. And so we just make this 30-day law. And during this 30 days, Darius, everybody will honour you. They're weak men who flatter others. and they seek to bring down the servants of God. Perhaps they were frightened of Daniel. Perhaps they thought he'd be a whistleblower. If they were corrupt men, if they were ones who were taking from the king's public funds, from the treasury, dipping their hands in, maybe Daniel would expose them. That's always the difficulty for the Christian, isn't it? You think of the young Christian at school. He's in the classroom and he doesn't want to be the one who tells. But sometimes there are things that are done which are really bad. Or at work, there's corruption going on. And the Christian doesn't want to seem to be the person who's telling on others, but he knows he has a conscience before God. And he knows for the good of his employer, he must say something. And I'm sure Daniel would have said things if it meant that Darius was going to suffer. And so they try and get rid of Daniel and they use this law, but they're weak people. They're not strong people. They use group power. That's what weak people do. They get some sort of law together and some sort of group of people. Sometimes people do that in a church. They even use the constitution of a church and a group of people and say this is against, instead of saying let's go to the Bible, and let's work this out and let's pray about it. Sometimes even that happens in churches. You know, throughout history, people have passed laws to incriminate God's people. That's what is happening in our country at the moment, isn't it? All these laws. Hate speech, we understand it. Of course, there shouldn't be Muslim extremists preaching hatred against others. We agree totally with the government in that. But our fear is that evangelical Christians will be lumped with the extremists of the world. And we fear that these laws will actually be used against the church when it preaches the moral values of Scripture and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, because we do not fit any longer in the British values system. The laws are being passed against God's people. You think in China, they say there's freedom of religion, but all the laws are against the church. Yes, you can join the National Three Self Church. And there the government monitors it very carefully. There it has its spies, as it were, amongst the congregation. And there you can be part of its system, part of its religious system. But you can't go outside that. There's so many nations over history who've sought to control God's people by passing laws, sometimes to quieten their voice and to shut them up, and sometimes to actually get rid of Christianity. But whenever that happens, the wonderful truth is God stands with his people, and the church becomes stronger, and the church grows, and God blesses his people. Here they're trying to get rid of Daniel, but what happens at the end? He's lifted to a higher position, greater influence for the God who he serves. Now, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Daniel needed to understand it wasn't so much him that they were against. They were against his God. Maybe they were concerned. They'd known right from the beginning that he wouldn't worship the other gods, and he wouldn't eat from the king's table, that king long ago, Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe they'd heard about the story, how he just wouldn't conform. Maybe they'd known about his friends and how they just wouldn't bow down to the statue. Maybe they knew that he was a monotheist and he would speak about the living God and pray to him, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it that he didn't follow their gods and their system. And that can happen to us today. People do not like it that we're not prepared just to say, well, every religion is valid, and every religion has its good point, and there ought to be equality in terms of belief. Now, everybody should have freedom to believe. We know that every religion should have freedom, but we will not capitulate and say there is all these different ways to God. Laws are being passed which are opposed to us, but we remember what Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hates you. It's against God. We're not to take things personally, but we're to pray for the honour and the glory of God. And then we think now, Daniel. Daniel, yes, he was falsely accused, but what about Jesus? Daniel wasn't falsely accused by his own people. That would have been painful. But Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was falsely accused by the Jewish people and by the authorities, the Jewish authorities. And then the Roman authorities got involved. And there was this mass element. The leaders, they stirred up the masses to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And with Jesus, it was all without a cause. They made up trump charges. They said to him, you make yourself out to be a king. In other words, they're saying, Herod is putting himself up against you. Herod, he wants a physical kingdom. Lies. Pilate wanted to save him. Darius wanted to save Daniel. But crowd pressure prevailed. And the greatest injustice in history was done. And yet, God's purpose prevailed. Yes, Jesus may have gone to a cross, but it was God's purpose that he should die and rise again. And Daniel may have gone into a lion's den, but it was God's purpose that he should seem to die but rise out of that place. You see, all in Daniel's life is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that with Daniel, God was with him. Though falsely accused, God was with him. And so when you feel sidelined, when you feel attacked, you can feel falsely attacked, you can feel misunderstood, you can be falsely accused as a Christian. You can have the evil one using people against you. Remember this, there were no sufferings like Christ's sufferings. He suffered so many false accusations. They said to him despicable things. They said that you are Beelzebub. You are the ruler of the demons. They said of him that he was a wine bibber. He was a drunkard and a glutton. They said of him that he was an illegitimate son of Mary. They said so many things and implied it and spoke behind his back in conspiracy after conspiracy after conspiracy. He understands what you go through. He understands your suffering, and he will stand alongside you as you trust in him. And so lastly and briefly, we've thought of a man of God, Daniel. Jesus was the man of God. We thought of a man falsely accused. Jesus was the man falsely accused. But then lastly, a resolute man. Daniel was resolute. Paul, when he was persecuted, fled. But this wasn't the time for Daniel to flee, because everything was at stake. Would he still stand for his God? He didn't flee. Would he keep his faith private just for 30 days? No, he wouldn't. He would open his windows to Jerusalem, as was his custom. Why did he do that? For various reasons. One, he believed that Jerusalem was the beautiful city of God, and now it was in tatters and ruins, but he believed that God would restore it. Surely as he prayed in that direction, he had a longing that God would restore it and God's glory would be restored. And he drew inspiration of thinking of David and thinking of God's servants in the past and the temple. And it just gave him inspiration as he prayed in that direction. As he prayed in that direction, he would confess his sin, confess the sin of the people. It helped him, as it were, to open up the windows and pray in the direction of Jerusalem. You might say, but what about when Jesus came and said, pray in private and close the door? But this was different, wasn't it? As an important man, he had lots of servants. They would have seen him. There was no room for privacy. This was a time to just seek God, not ostentatiously, not doing it in front of others, but just those windows, and maybe it was a private place, were open where he could remember Jerusalem and long for God's honour. But there the battle was won. You see, the real lion's den wasn't the actual lion's den. The real lion's den was in his bedroom. And so often that's for you and me. The real test is maybe not in the courtroom. It may be long before then when we've decided what to do. The real test may not be amongst our family and friends or our work colleagues, but it may be in the private chamber when we're wrestling over a matter and praying. You see, Daniel, yes, he would have given thanks. Yes, he would have praised God. But during those times when he prayed 3 times a day, he would have wrestled with God. And many temptations would have come to his mind. I'm sure he would have sweated in prayer. But there, the victory was won. He learned to say no from the age of 16. He purposed in his heart at the beginning to say no to sin. And so now he continues to say no to sin. Somebody has said this, each time we say no to sin, we are that much more able to do so again another time. Every time we say yes and capitulate to sin, the weaker we are. But every time we say no to sin, the stronger we are. And here he is, a consistent man, a disciplined man, a prayerful man. And God is going to give him the victory. You see, he's resolute in his faith. But again, he's but a dim reflection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was resolute in a way that Daniel was never resolute. You see, Jesus was to be the sin bearer. Daniel was not to bear the sin of the world. The battle of Jesus was far fiercer than Daniel ever faced. Jesus, in Gethsemane, he sweat. It was like great drops of blood that came from his forehead. Such was the intensity of the battle. He knew what it meant. He was going to a cross. He was going to bear sin. He was going to be punished in our place, but he set his face to Jerusalem. He set his face to die. He was resolute to the end. And so we conclude this evening. And we're challenged by Daniel. We're challenged by him to cultivate this sort of prayer life. We're challenged to not be ashamed of our faith. He's not ashamed at all of his faith. He's open about it. We're challenged by him to love God more than we love our lives. But tonight we thank God for a greater than Daniel. We thank God for one who is all glorious and has gone to the cross to cover all our sin and failure and shame, because we know we fail. We know that we don't live as we ought to. And yet Christ has lived that perfect life for us. And he's promised to be with us to the ends of the age. And we're encouraged to follow him and to know that God will help us. And may it be that we win victories in prayer and that God gives us grace to stand in difficult days. Amen.